My name is Sharon. Excuse me, maybe I will need the mic.
Her name is Sharon.
I serve the village as education lead, and it is my pleasure to welcome Nancy Winder. Nancy has been served as village pastor twice. I have that correct,
that's
right?
Correct.
And has been involved in Oldham since 1971. And thank you so much for your message last night. That was great. So we're thrilled to have Nancy back. Nancy is leading Living Word Bible Study each morning, even tomorrow on the 4th of July. She's the only one that has to work tomorrow, so give her kudos for that. Y'all better come. Right. So she'll be here in Fireside every morning at 9, and today's all week's topic is a new creation comes to life and grows, and today it's St. Paul's Recreation Theology. Thank you, Nancy.
Thank you.
Reminder, if Nancy is mic'd up, but if you ask questions or give comments, use your outside playground voice, because sometimes it's really hard to hear in here, so yeah. Thank you.
And when we have questions, when you say something, I'll try to repeat it back so that everybody knows. What you said too. Well, thank you. It's very nice to be here. It's always hard to. So, Dick and Kathy Blanc, we were on staff to Jane. We were on staff together in 1971, 46 years ago. And that was the first time I had come here. And you guys too?
Us too.
Yeah, you too? Yeah. So, this is a fun week to be. Well, it's really fun to be in Holden right now, isn't it? Like I was saying that last night too, because. I mean, everybody's coming back, and we're all excited to be here and be engaged again in the kind of conversation and lively thought that really marks this place. And it's always hard to describe what Holden is to people. You know, somebody will say, how do you tell people what Holden's about? I mean, I usually say something about if people know about Chautauqua. It's probably closest to that, where you have sessions and seminars and conversations. But it's harder to describe, isn't it, the way in which the conversation and also our life around Word and Sacrament, how that shapes community. That's the part that's hardest to articulate here. So that's part of the job. So again, like I said, lots of old friends, and it's been really fun just the last 3 days just to be here and see so many people, including. There's a couple, Ed and Carol Peterson, who are from Everett. And Carol, I haven't seen Carol. Carol and I both played guitar with John Ilvesacker at the 1963 Detroit Lutheran League Convention. She was from Southeast Washington. You know, it's one of those things. We just kind of stay in touch a little. We were both in high school. You know, we were like, I was a sophomore, she was a senior, something like that. We got to do this thing. It was really pretty cool. There she is. So fun to have all those connections. And so what I'm going to do here this week, this thing. I have a clip. No, I'm just going to set it up. I'll stop playing with it. And you can all hear me fine. I said this is a good one. So we're going to look at when they asked us about the.
Turn it up
a little bit. Okay, Jane, I will. I hope I can do that.
I'm going to go get Jane.
Yeah, ask Jenny. Okay. I do not have that authority. Someone else is going to have to do that. That's very helpful. Thank you. So the theme comes from a hymn in that sometimes is used at baptisms. When the congregation I served for almost 30 years in Seattle at Faith Lutheran Church, it was a very popular choice by families for baptism. We know that Christ is raised and dies no more. And it has this great line in it about a new creation comes to life and grows as Christ's new body takes on flesh and blood. And I thought it was such an appropriate set a phrase for Holden now as it's beginning again. And actually, as the theme evolved this year, it started out by being, Carol, if you want a Bible, they're right there. Are you good? Do you want a Bible?
Where are they?
Right there.
Yeah, it's not
going to sell them. Okay. So the new creation theme started it, and then it ended up the beginning together as the theme for the summer. But the new creation part is still huge in terms of understanding both our life together as a community, you know, beginning again together to be that, but also as our life in this place where we have to attend to and honor the created world around us, and where that creation has been totally, between the time most of you were here last and now, the creation at Holden has been totally, you know, changed, hasn't it? Totally changed. How many of you have been to the other side of the creek? And have you done the walk and stuff? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You go like, whoa, what's that? And but it's cool, they're also planting a lot of trees up there, right? But then the fire, which has its own kind of new creation now. So it's a very interesting and important time for us to be here and to be really observant and careful, look at our stewardship of not only this place and community, but of the whole setting in which we live here. So, because I said last night, you know, that it's bizarre to me that anybody ever comes here, you know, because it's so hard to get. It's so hard to get here. And but then we, have you ever looked at on a map at Holden Village? I mean, we really are way out here in the wilderness. Yeah. We are way out in the wilderness. It's, you know, it's kind of like, whoa, look at that. Anyway, so it's an interesting thing to do. So we're going to be looking at St. Paul's creation stuff, which often gets doesn't get attended to. People like to look at other things Paul talked about other than creation and new creation and stuff, but it's a very important and significant part of his theology. So today we're going to look at some typical texts about that. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about, Paul talked a lot about freedom. Huge theme for St. Paul. Another thing we were asked to attend to as faculty for this year, this summer, was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation coming up in October. And so freedom was also huge for Martin Luther. So tomorrow we'll take a look, but freedom is also huge for living in the US of A, is it not?
No.
So tomorrow on the 4th of July, we'll take a really good look at freedom. And when we get together, we'll also talk about what that means and talk about what it means to all of us and what we think it means to our country and stuff. So I think we can have an important conversation there. Then on Wednesday, we're going to talk about grace and the new creation. I'm talking about a little bit about look at some of Paul's letters and the important text from Martin Luther and what shaped then his theology as well. And on Thursday, we're going to talk about community. And spoiler alert, we're going to have 30 minutes or so. We're going to watch the meal part of Babette's feast. So put that on your list, which is so great. And I thought, oh, we can't watch 30 minutes. I said, oh, yes, we can. Yeah. So about half of that I'll be watching the meal part of Babette's feast, which is just so perfect about it, especially even about what St. Paul does around community life and how it gets shaped and formed. And then on the last day, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take Holden's themes through the years have all been shaped mostly from Scripture and mostly from the New Testament. So mostly a lot from Paul. There's a lot of Pauline influence on those themes through the years. So we're going to look at the whole list of Holden themes through the years. And this is the benefit of being the museum director's assistant, is I have access. Larry Howard over here is the museum director, and he's my husband. So we're going to look at all those things, although it's in the 50th anniversary book too. So and see, and just take a look at the way the texts that have influenced this place from year to year, the way it's been shaped. So I have a question for all of you to start. How many of you participate in a regular Bible study in your church or some other way? A few of you. Good. We have a diminishing thing going on there. Around some of my pastoral colleagues and the bishop are nodding their heads, in terms of how we're engaging the scripture in our congregations. This is just for the Lutherans in the room. If there are others of you, welcome, and maybe you're better at this than we are, or are interested in starting out. We've had difficult times with scripture, have we not? In terms of some of the cultural changes that have happened over the last about 50 years. The role of women, I was one of the first women ordained, and I remember all that, you know, all the verses that got thrown in our face. You know, you can't do this because it says in Colossians 3:18, blah, and so on. Or it says in 2 Timothy that women can't talk in church, and so on. So, sorry, I don't mean to I should try to be less snarky here.
But be yourself, Nancy.
I am. Thank you very much. So, so I was acquainted with as a person who got nailed with some of that stuff. But then, as things went on, also then early on, even back when I was a young pastor, all those just not very long ago. it was a big deal, for example, for a pastor to be divorced. And those passages would get pulled out. And then, of course, we have all the actually sadly continuing issues around our gay and lesbian friends and the way in which they can have or not have their relationships and how they can and can't do that in church. And again, the verses get pulled out, don't they? So I think part of what's happened in all of that is that we've gotten a little afraid of opening the pages of the Bible and looking to see what's there. Maybe that we might find something, we don't like. Guess what? There's a lot of stuff I don't like in the Bible. So, or all of us do too, because it's, you know, but it is, it's the central document for our faith. You know, we begin and end there. It's how we know. I mean, Martin Luther said you open the Bible, but the Bible's the cradle in which you find the Christ child. You know, it's the place where we learn about our faith. It's the place where we get claimed first from that. It may not be ourselves, but somebody else, you know, learned there and told us. So I want you during this week, let's think about the ways in which we can re-engage Scripture in our own communities at home so that we can get away from all that literal stuff, because we're as infected about it as the people who live that way with Scripture. And Maybe we can all of us learn to be a new gift for our own congregations for re-engaging Scripture, having Jane Rickey, who was her pastor for many years, or attempted to be. Jane and Vern was the first chair of the board at Holden Village, and Jane was his wife, and so they spent a lot of time here at Holden. But Jane used to say, what you do with Bible studies, you open the Bible and you talk about whatever. And I think that's a really good way to talk about it, is that you just, it becomes again this foundational base for talking about our lives, our world, our culture, our nation, the way we function, all of those things. So I hope we're going to get at some of that stuff today. So okay, let's get going then. Are we doing Bible study? Yes, we are. Okay, so we're going to take a look at Paul's New Creation Theology and some of the important texts around this. And I want you all to look at this because we're going to have you do a little exercise here. And we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 2 Corinthians 5, is five, we're going to look at 5:14 to 6:13, but we're going to do it in little pieces here. This is... The church at Corinth was an important place for Paul, and one thing we learn about Paul and his theology and approach from reading both 1 and 2 Corinthians. This is how they got organized after the Bible all got organized, but it's probably three, maybe four letters that Paul wrote over a variety of years to the church at Corinth. He knew them really well. He knew the Corinthians. And as opposed to some of the others we'll look at, where Paul didn't know the communities and he just wrote them a letter talking about Christ and all. So, and he knew the Corinthians, and so they had issues, and he talked about it. We're going to look at one of the other issues they had on Thursday. And part of their issues are kind of like some of the ones we know. They wouldn't let people into certain things, or this person was bad and this person's good, and all kinds of stuff going on.
The verse, please.
Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in 5:16, verse 14. I mean 14. In verse 14. And it'll spill over into chapter 6. And this is just a wonderful passage about how the creation and how we change because of what God has done in Christ. And I'm just going to read from the beginning for a bit. So just
starting 14. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised from death. From now on, therefore, Paul writes, every time you see therefore in Paul, you're to sit up and pay attention. Because when he says therefore, that means there's something really significant coming here. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So Paul's saying there that when we look at anything now, we don't look at it from our human point of view. We look at it through Christ. There used to be in the village center, there was, some of you may remember this, all you old timers here. There was a, Rich Cameron made this. It was a big Greek cross, and Greek cross, you know, has an equilateral size, that was hollow in the middle. It was really big, and it's around here somewhere. It may have been put on a scrap heap by this time. Larry, do we still want this? I don't know, but, you know, it had really big arms, like this big, about this big. And where it got put in the village center, it wasn't up in front, it wasn't off to the side, it wasn't by the baptismal font. It was right in the middle of the assembly. In fact, you had to, some people had to kind of sit. Do you remember that? Yeah. And the reason it was there was because of this verse. How do we see each other now? We don't see each other from a human point of view. We see one another through the cross of Christ. So it was a very cool image and a really important way to understand then how we see each other. And that comes from this verse. Okay, I am in 17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. So I'm going to stop right there for a minute. And what I want us to do is kind of, do you know about Lectio Divina? Everybody know that? A little bit? You used it someplace. There are different versions of it. It's something St. Benedict invented in the 6th century. We're not going to do his four-point version because it will be here all day. And but we can do just a brief thing because I want you to think about this really well. So, could I have, we need another voice in here too. Somebody else want to volunteer to read also? Thank you. Great, Peggy. And so, what we're going to do, and it's just verse 17. Just verse 17. So, I'm going to read it, and then we'll just be quiet for a minute. And what I want you to do, just listen. I don't want you to look at your, unless you have to, if you cannot hear at all, please read along. But I don't want you to read along. I want you to just listen. Let me read it. Just listen for what you hear. What word stands out? What phrase? What image? So just think about it. And then we'll do that just briefly. And then Peggy, then I'll have you read it again. And we'll think about it again. And then we'll talk to each other about it a little bit. Okay. Are you ready to listen? So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Okay, Peggy, do you want to read?
So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away, see? Everything has become new.
Okay, we could do more silence, but it's not good for the audio archive. What happened there? So I think it's kind of hard to, we could talk to one another, but maybe you just kind of, do you want to talk to each other about this, or do you want to just holler out stuff? Okay, let's all right. Let's do that. Okay. So I'm going to maybe jot down some things you talk. So, what did you hear?
Peggy put C at the end of the second clause rather than at the beginning of the last clause.
Oh, interesting.
And I don't know what that means.
It's just, you know, people hear it and read it a little differently. Cool. Anyway.
In Christ,
If.
If, yeah.
If.
If.
That's.
Anyone.
If anyone, yeah.
Everything.
New starting point.
Yeah, you hear that in there.
Anyone.
So a thought that comes to mind is that there are new possibilities.
I think of the bus arriving 2 days ago. We all were worried, is Holden, you didn't know until this summer came about, was it really going to work for people coming back? And piling off that with three buses load came in, young couples with little babies, little toddlers, little youngsters, new life. It's not just the trees that are coming back, it's people with little children.
And I caught the in Christ because last week we spent a great deal of time talking with one another in, was it Bible study this time, about what it means to be in Christ.
What did you learn?
I can't remember.
But it was great, right?
I think there were a whole lot of different things. Kate and I talked about it.
Well, we can keep your thoughts about the other things you heard, but that is a really important part of all this. Whenever Paul says, in Christ, it's almost, I'm going to look and make sure this is, yeah, this, it's a form in Greek, the way the in part, what it's in. It's dated for those of you that are in that. So, and it means location. It's like in your house, in Holden Village. That's what it means. So that's, I think that's really important. It's
or
where
in,
we live.
Or in your body.
Or in your body, exactly. Yep.
It's in your heart.
In your heart. Any way you want to do it, but that in Christ means located. Which is really important in this passage, I think.
It's interesting. When you were asking for people to tell you what they heard, the word I heard was in, but I didn't want to say it because it felt like it wasn't very significant, but now you lift up that word. And what was interesting is when I heard the word in maybe more than once in the passage, I think in Christ, and then say it again. And anyway, I kept thinking of diving in, diving inward or into Christ in anyway. So I was thinking of water in.
So what else did people hear?
And encouragement.
Encouragement, yeah.
The Greek is en, and so when you see en, it's in encourage.
Encourage, that's right, I was intrigued by, go ahead, if. So, if. What did you think about if?
Well, it puts things a little bit into question.
Yes, it does, definitely, yeah. A little tentative there. Somebody else have something?
Nancy, I'll say that my congregation's mission statement is we live in Christ and share Christ's love with all people. And I've always thought of it as being this kind of, you jump into your baptismal self, and that's out of that is how you share. So I like what you were just saying. I'm sure I learned it in seminary and forgot. That being in is a location. So it's like you're located in your baptismal waters. That's where you live.
That's where you live.
That was helpful. Thanks.
And out of which you do what you do, that becomes the other part. So, one thing I love about St. Paul's theology in terms of this proclamation, especially being in Christ, and now this passage we're looking at here, is that I think that it reduces anxiety about faith. Because if you are in Christ and that's where you live, you know, you don't need to worry about going out and finding out finding Christ or finding God or finding what that is, so that you can live in faith and just say, oh, okay, that's where I am.
But that word if does not reduce the anxiety.
Yeah, right. if it's a little problem. So that becomes the problem with this passage, isn't it? Is that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Well, does a new creation not apply to people who aren't in Christ? Or, on the other side, is everyone in Christ?
The in is, when you think location, sometimes in can seem small. Like you go in from the outside into, you know, into the house, or go into this place. But then when you juxtapose that with that, everything, you know, to me it's like cosmic. I mean, it's like the in is as big as the universe, you know, so it's not a small place.
It's a small place, no.
It's a whole.
Dick had something in there.
Yeah, well, I think we're touching on it, so I'm probably stating the obvious, but, you know, you could look at the if and grab someone by the lapel and say, you know, are you in Christ?
Yeah.
Or is it more a realization and awakening of the spirit that you are already, that everything in creation is in Christ?
So how are we supposed to know we are in Christ?
Well, they're part of the question, isn't it? That's either which direction it comes from. So, yeah, Bill.
That's what I was going to say, too. The if is the biggest word for me. It's anxiety-provoking because it feels exclusionary.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And that's, I mean, if we can go beyond the if, it's great.
Block it out.
Yeah, how do you know?
Put your hand over that word.
You just use the word since.
Yeah. Since anyone is, no, with since.
But then anyone kind of opens it up again.
Yeah.
So if anyone, because if you were in Christ, it's more particular and it makes it a little bit more anxious. But if anyone seems to juxtapose the uncertainty with kind of the broad expansion.
Yes.
Yeah, we know there were divisions in that house, in that congregation.
Yes, very much big ones.
And so this, it could imply some of you who may think you are in Christ
are not.
Aren't living as if you are in Christ.
I think that certainly matches with the rest of the passage, which we'll get to it one of these days. That's true, but I think that matches well with the rest of the passage, because he goes on to say that this is if you are in Christ, this is what you do. And this reconciliation language, which is part of this, we'll look at it at this next, certainly matches the arguments that were going on in court. Yeah. Kathy had something for it. She's been
thinking. Back to in a little bit. I'm glad that he says if anyone is in Christ rather than if Christ is in anyone.
Oh, yeah.
Because then we have a little Christ down here buried in our heart. But mm-hmm. this is our, you know, Christ is big.
Yep. Yeah, Chuck.
I think when we talk about being in Christ, I think we have to think about what we have excluded in our life.
Give an example.
What we are doing.
Yeah.
In our life, the way we are living.
Reflects our being in Christ or not. That's the thing. It reflects our being in Christ or not.
Well, the other things that we are doing in our life, to be in Christ, we have to look at the rest of our life and what we're doing.
Yeah.
Could you replace Christ with if we are in the Word, because Christ is the Word, that would be another way to be in Christ. So if we are reading and reflecting on Scripture, that kind of puts us in Christ.
I think that would be one way to do that. I think St. Paul would argue with you about that, because being in Christ is so foundational for his whole theology about how we live as God's people in Christ.
So that's one part.
The Word is one part of that. So like the like I said, the Bible is this is the Word of God that's foundational for our life and faith. But it's only one way. So for those of us that are, you know, like lifetime churchy folk, sometimes we don't always understand the ways in which God is at work in the world, and more importantly, we don't pay attention to all the ways in which God is at work in the world. I'll tell you a story from my internship, which of course is light years ago, and I interned at Mountain View Lutheran in Puyallup, Washington. Anybody from Puyallup? Yeah, okay, good. So, in that one day, I was teaching a class on baptism. And a young woman was a new visitor to the church, and she came in. She said, "Can I come to your class?" I said, "Well, sure." So after the class, she came up to me and she said, "Can I talk to you sometime? I've had a religious experience." Well, of course, how many red flags went up in my head? Do I know religious experience? Oh, no. Anyway. So, of course, I went to visit her, and I sat down, and she was a very interesting person. She grew up in Montana on one of those ranches that is, like, beyond anywhere, you know. Well, they're still out there, too, aren't they? Yeah, way beyond anywhere. Then she went to a boarding school, like, I think actually it was in Bozeman. It might have been Missoula, but anyway. But they're there, and they probably still are. But she had absolutely no religious background at all. None. It didn't exist in their family or any place else. She had gone to college and she took a class in Bible literature, and she said she had a brother-in-law who was way into stuff and tried to talk to her and stuff, but didn't. So she really had nothing. So she said, this was like in February or something like that. So Christmas had come and gone, and she'd been making those wreaths that were made out of weeds and cones and things, and dried weeds and cones. Some of you remember those. And she was making one of those. And she knew a lot about biology and botany also. And she had this one weed that she on the table that she was going to put into the wreath. And she knew that there was a moth that looked just like that weed, and that if the moth and the weed were on the table together, you wouldn't know which one was which until the moth moved. So she was just, you know, she's working with the weed and just reminding herself of that fact. And then she said, she reminded herself of the fact, and then she said, so that means that there's a God who created the world. Okay. Fine. No. But that was a really big wake-up call for me. And I'm glad it happened on internship and not in the 38th year of my ordination. So because I said, what would I have said about how to learn the faith? Well, you come to church, of course. Right. Come to church. That's how you learn. But all of a sudden, no. It's all kinds of things. God's at work in all kinds of ways out there that we don't understand at all. And she decided to come to church. I suppose she wouldn't have needed it. And then she and the whole family were baptized, and it all turned out perfectly, right? No, but it's so important that we watch for how God is at work other places than just in church, or just for all of us who know we're in Christ, right? Now we're back to the if again. So can we hold that if conversation? We don't want to be done with it. And Bill, the comment you brought up about the exclusionary piece of that, you know, so part of the interesting conversation there, which I'd like to kind of put on hold for a minute, is where does the exclusionary thought come from? Does it come from the text? Does it come from the church? Does it come from the culture? Is it in the text? Or are we reading it, you know, so there are multiple layers of the if conversation. So. But let's go on a little bit with any other comments from what you heard? Yeah, Kenny.
Can this not be viewed as like Paul's like trying an explanation to non-believers as saying, you know, this is the explanation of the path, if, in that sense.
Oh, that's another interesting part of
almost
that, too.
Almost if as an invitation, you mean?
Yeah.
Well, he's trying to spread the word.
Yeah, Peter.
So,
yeah.
You know, in that process, it's like, well, if this, you know, this is the path, yeah. You know.
So, excuse me, Paula, are you still good? Do you need to do this?
It's totally, I'm...
Okay, thank you. Because I think I'd like to wait just a little bit.
That's fine.
Thank you. Good. Isn't that a mystery? Okay, let's go on a little bit for, starting in 18. And Paul goes on to talk about what happens. So all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ. So this is a different way of that location, isn't it? It's an activity that's happening in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. We are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So there's that the commentary about the divisions in Corinth. I mean, the people in Corinth were not nice to each other. For our sake, he made him to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, this reconciliation word is really important here. There, Paul really only uses it one other place. This is the only place Paul uses it. It's also used in Romans 5 about us being reconciled to God through being justified by faith in Christ. So the question becomes out of this whole text is what reconciliation means. And the word itself in the Greek here, it means to make a friend out of an enemy.
The word reconcile?
The word reconcile. Hmm. Make a friend out of an enemy. Have any of you been in a circumstance where you needed to be reconciled to someone? Okay. Most people know that experience on some level, don't you? You know, I mean, it might have been when you were 7 with your neighbor next door, too. But I mean, but I expect that most of us have had the experience of being separated from someone. And then needing to come back and talk it through and, you know, be reconciled to one another. Have any of you been in communities where that had happened? Your church, maybe, or something. Yeah, right. So I think the Lutheran movement about congregations being welcoming and hospitable to gay and lesbian people, reconciling Christ, I think reconciling Christ has another word. Reconciling works. Anyway, whatever. But I think using the word reconcile was a good one there. Mm-hmm. You know, about not that they're necessarily enemies, but the strong feelings were of such, still are, for many people, that kind of work and conversation about coming together after having been apart is really important. So I don't know if any of us have actually had real enemies. We don't always understand that. Has anybody ever, I mean, you don't need to volunteer the code what it was, but anybody ever had a real enemy? Somebody who was against you?
Yeah. High school.
In high school. Yeah, there is teenager stuff. Yeah. But, you know, and it's hard, isn't it? It's awful. Yeah. You can just get nailed from that. And yeah. Dick, can you say something? Yeah.
The most recent one is in the last month of my last call.
Wow.
And it didn't happen.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Oh, it didn't happen. The reconciliation didn't happen. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah. So,
oof.
Yeah.
It's never too late.
Yep.
It's never too late.
Oh, no. I've learned it's never too late.
Yeah.
No, I don't believe that. So.
Yep. So it's hard. So, but I think this thinking of reconciliation again is making friends, making a friend out of an enemy. Also helps us understand again the whole matter of all the ways in which we separate, and this is huge in our country right now, how we separate people out from other people. And how by setting up matters of color or sexuality or economic benefit, whatever the issue is, that makes us look at someone else as though they are different and not to be attended to. Every time we do that, we come closer to making them enemies, don't we? And sadly, there are many people who do think those people are enemies and act on that in another way, not out of reconciliation, but out of really some often sadly very terrifying violence. So this reconciliation piece that Paul's giving us, this theology for those of us that are Christian, is really important. And it's really important that it's in this passage that he uses it. He doesn't, like I said, he uses it one other place in Romans 5. And it's the only other time this word occurs in Paul's theology. So it's just a very, very important piece. So looking, I think that we're going to look a little bit into 6 too. No, just a second. We're going to sing a song, and I'm trying to get that in here. But the next part, you can look at it on your own, because we're going to take a look at another couple of passages before we get done here. But the Paul has a great in 6. He talks about that this acceptable time, David's salvation, and he has this great list. I did a whole Bible study at Holden a few years ago on Paul's list. Because he loves these lists. He has tons of them. And this, you know, this is a great one. And does anybody know when we have this passage? This is a good question. Do you know when this passage we're talking about, which is from 5:14 to 6:13 and 12, actually, when it gets read in the church here? Anybody have any memory in your head of when this pastor's come now, really? No, you don't. You know when this gets read? It's a cool time when it gets ready. Ash Wednesday. This is the second reading for Ash Wednesday. So before we start the journey of Lent, well, we might be thinking well about who our enemies are or what we have done in terms of separating ourselves from others. This is what we hear. But it also includes this whole list, which is starting in 3, putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way. And I'm just going to read because I love to read this passage, so that's it. We have commended ourselves through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. With weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. It's a great list. And but it comes out of that whole context that from the end of 5, about being in Christ, about being ambassadors for reconciliation, and then whatever. I mean, you can find just about everything in that list, can't you? Just like, we'll look at Galatians 5, where they can find everything in that list, too. But the New English Bible, at the end of 18, translates this, having nothing, and yet penniless we own the world. Penniless, we own the world. And that isn't about ownership in terms of we're in charge and everybody else is going to blah, blah, blah. But it's this understanding, again, of stewardship. It's like we're talking about, you know, the holding creation stuff and all that. You know, even if we don't have anything, we still have that. And it's ours. So penniless, we own the world. It's a great phrase. So, okay, we're not done with Protestant. We're going to sing a little hymn that's based on this text. This is to be new to all of you, I think. If anybody has fun, that'd be great to know. But you want to be a monitor, Kathy? Somebody else on this? Oh, Sharon. Thanks, Tim. Oh, would you like one too, Paula?
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And I would like one too. Okay. Oh, this is a hymn by Brian Wren, who's a very famous hymn writer of our time. He's in his 80s now. But tune was written by Hal Hobson, so it's got pretty good credentials. But this is a wonderful, but it has great the core. The refrain is based on this text, and then he uses passages from other things. But I think it's a wonderful text about how we can live together. So out of this living in Christ.
Paul, could you play it through once and then we'll sing it?
tell Hobson's greatest tunes, I don't think. So, and sadly, the meter is unusual, so you're not going to find another tune to go with it. But it works, and if you wanted to use it in church, you can find it on onelicense.net, so you can use it with permission. And, but you could have a singer sing the verses, or maybe somebody read them, and have them sing the refrain. The refrain works well, I think. But it's such a nice, nice text. I love the last verse, where the edge is at the center, and little children lead them all.
So are those words when and if the same in Greek?
No, they're not. He sort of took a little license there. So there we are back to when and if, aren't we? Or if, yeah. So, well, we're not done with that.
When was this written?
It says right down there,
1996.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah. Why is that interesting, Larry?
Well, I hate to admit it, but the ring of power caught my attention.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I haven't read a little bit
of Tolkien. Yeah, Tolkien. He's way into Tolkien. I thought there's a ring of power and a sword. And so it's like, yeah. Well, there you are. Brian Rain's English, you might be into all that, so. Okay, let's take a look, let's skip out of 2 Corinthians for right now and go to Colossians 1. I got on Colossians 3 about 3:18 and women. We're not doing that. We're doing Colossians 1:15. Now, Paul did not know the church at Colossae when he wrote this. This is like the letter to the Romans, where Paul knows about the community and some of his folk had been there. I think Timothy in the case of the Colossians, but Paul himself had not visited, so he did not know the community. But he's writing them a letter of encouragement and giving them descriptions. And Colossians especially is a really important description about the person and work of Christ that often gets used as a foundational piece for understanding Paul's theology. But he has this wonderful little piece about how what God did in Christ connects with the whole creation. And it's a hymn, actually, probably, that may have been inserted later, but that doesn't matter. But Paul probably wrote it, so it's 50. We're going to do 15 to 20. But right away at the beginning, Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now that little word image in Greek, for you Greek scholars out there, you know what that is? Huh? Never mind, it's icon. Icon is image. So if any of you had the pleasure of learning some things about icons or knowing how they work, so you know, an icon in the Russian Greek Orthodox Church is very important. What is the purpose of an icon? Anybody know? Anybody here grew up Greek or Russian Orthodox or know of the art stuff? What's the purpose of it? Have you ever seen an icon up close and personal? What's the most striking part of it? Almost always.
The eyes.
The eyes, yes. When you look at an icon, right away, you're drawn to the eyes, which are always more pronounced in color, usually, than the rest of the icon. Icons are beautiful, though, aren't they? You know, the painting, all that kind of stuff, too. Because you're supposed to look through the eyes. Remember, we're just talking about, you know, looking through it no longer from a human point of view. The eyes and the icon are to draw you in so that you understand what that icon is telling you about God in Christ. And it could be any saint, and there's, you know, there are millions of different icon images. But I think it's wonderful that here we have, in Colossians, Paul talking about Christ is the icon of the invisible God. So how do we know the invisible God? How is that God visible?
In Christ.
In Christ, yeah, there you are.
Through Christ.
Huh?
Through Christ.
Through Christ, in Christ, yeah, all that. That's how we see and know God. So this little phrase Paul uses here, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, is really important. It isn't just, oh, well, that's nice. But this is a very important statement on Paul's part. Talking to these
people who were trying to figure out how they understand God. Who's God? What God? Which God? Well, how do we know God? Through this icon, this image that is Christ. So, for in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. This, of course, sounds like John, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the whole created. But it's a little bit, John and Paul aren't that linked, except for when you get to Martin Luther. Then they wonder why, in all you Lutherans, all these years, have you ever wondered why almost every reading you hear comes from the Gospel of John or from St. Paul? That's because of Martin Luther. So, but they were good choices, I think. So Christ is before all things. There are a lot of pronouns in here. And in Christ, all things hold together. Isn't that great? So it really is this. It's like, and the word literally is cohere. It comes together. You know, all things like glue. Together like that. Christ is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so they might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, and this is the other place to reconcile the Jews, I wasn't lying before, through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. I forgot about this. It is in there too. So it's the same thing, you know, making friends with the enemies. This is how it all comes together. It all comes together in Christ on the cross. And that wonderful phrase that in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Some of you may not know that there is a congregation at Holy Village, an ELCA congregation. People are members who use long-term staff members, who so they have a larger connection with the larger church, so they're not just isolated at Holy Village, and we make those things. They go to Synod Assembly and do all this kind of stuff. In the Eastern Washington, Idaho Synod. And the name of the congregation is? Fullness of God. So it's a wonderful name for a congregation. Fullness of God Lutheran Church. Understanding that when we're gathered together as the people of God in these communities we call church, where are we, folks? In Christ. So it's understanding all those links going together. So what do you think of this passage? Paul's very logical. It's a very logical statement. It builds, each one thing builds on from the next. Okay, never mind. I don't want to know which. I have no idea. I don't care. So, never mind. We're just about done. Yeah, we are done, actually. So we're going to have to, we can pick up a little of this first thing in the morning, but I really want to get focused tomorrow on the freedom part. So your assignment, if you're going to come back tomorrow, is to think about freedom. Think about what it means for you. Think about what it means for your neighbor down the street. Think about how it gets talked about in our nation. How it gets talked about and not talked about. I think that's also really important in our country. I think a lot of things happen that people yell and scream about, and what they're really talking about is freedom. But then we'll talk about what it means in Christ. And eventually we'll get back to if. If and when and since. I need to look up some more stuff like that. So anyway, thank you very much. Thank you.